right. Well, good morning and welcome to Bible class this morning. We're very excited to have a new guest member with us today. And she steals the show, so we're glad to welcome Amelia. Am I pronouncing it right? Amelia Adams. All 10 or 11 pounds of her, however much she is right now. So that's exciting. Everybody's glad to see her and to see Rebecca back. And her mother's here from Arkansas. Yeah, we're very glad to have you too. She has one of the toughest jobs in the world. She's a pastor's wife. All right. Well, before we get ourselves underway this morning, as we always do, as the Apostle Paul tells us, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or whether one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So we give you a few moments just before each class to let us know what's been going on in your week. If you have something that you'd like to make the assembly aware of, you can let us know that. Silence ensues, okay. Well, I do have, if you haven't heard, Cecil is recovering. He's at home. As far as I know, is he home? Tomorrow? But he seems to be doing better, and we're really glad of that. I also heard from Vicky Aldridge that John is having serious back trouble again, and it looks like he's going to have his back fused. So he's going to be laid up for quite a while. So they said they were very appreciative to be able to have the website because they keep up Bible class for Bible class. Anything else? All right, well, if nothing else, we'll get ourselves underway. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Beginning in verse 1. It says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We'll stop right there. Before we get underway this morning, I'd like to ask Michael, would you lead us in prayer, please? From Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, we have been involved in receiving the instruction of equity, which is the last of four sonship decision-making skills. It's a skill that is the most demanding of all of the skills to be able to make these decisions that are based upon circumstances where someone may find themselves in a very difficult position, and where you as a member of the body of Christ are going to find yourself in a position of having to deal with people who are at different levels of edification than you are. And invariably, we're going to have those who qualify to be that magnificent term, a weaker brother. He's not weak in his faith, he's weak in the faith. And there's a difference. He's not got sloppy, weak faith. Rather, he is just not as far along. He is weak in the sense that a freshman is weaker than a senior. And he's not as far along doctrinally as you are, and so therefore you're going to have to deal with him according to some things that have to do with godly love and charity, and according to the equitable decisions that you would make, where you would willingly and gladly sacrifice your own sonship liberty so he would not be offended or made weak in any way. And as we ended chapter 14, in dealing with the godly living aspect of putting that equitable thinking into effect, into practice, I just want you to cast your eye back up to chapter 23, or verse 23 of chapter 14. He says, "And he that doubteth," and this is talking about the weaker brother, "is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." I'm not going to go back over all of this, but I really, in thinking about some of these things, before we get back into where we were in chapter 15, just introducing it, I was, because of some things that I heard and observed, I feel like that we didn't quite finish that the way we needed to. I was going to ask you to tell me what that means. When he says in verse 23, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Because I think there's some things there that maybe we didn't quite cover as well as we should have, but I kind of went over it lightly, and I thought about it, and I've thought more about it. And I just want to underscore something there, because it is important as that chapter ends and verse 1 of chapter 15 begins. And without going back into any real detail or huge review of what we did, because of the way the Apostle Paul is dealing with the weaker brother situation being the most common, one of the most common things that we will ever encounter in a weaker brother situation. And one of those common things is he uses the issue of one who refuses to eat meat because he's operating upon some things under Israel's program and those dietary laws that are found, for instance, in Leviticus 11 and some of these things where he's obviously not rightly dividing the word of truth. He's desirous of his godly edification. So we're not going to blow him up with a truth bomb. We're not going to handle him as if he's dumb or stupid or even wrong or anything along those lines. But there's something that governs the way we're going to interact with a weaker brother, and several principles that we're going to be operating on so that we allow the Word of God to do the work and we don't become his tutor and governor and telling him what he should do and what he shouldn't do. We let the Word of God fully persuade him in his own mind. And so because of that situation, I told you that you almost will never encounter that exact situation. You will probably never ever encounter somebody who is literally refusing to eat meat because they're afraid it's been offered to an idol, but that serves as a representative example of what one who is under the law system, under God's program with Israel, how they would be operating. And so it is in the genius of God, he wrote it in such a way that it will be relevant throughout all time, and that is the most common thing that we will deal with doctrinal discrepancies and differences and those doctrinal estate differences. It's just like when we started out and we were mishandling the Word of God we were excited about it and everything, but we needed to better properly handle it, to be able to rightly divide it, to be able to understand what is truly written to us, for us, and about us, and not cast away any of it, to be able to realize there are certain things God has written pointedly to us, and those come to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. So what I'm saying in all that, just to remind you of some of these things, is that the weaker brother eating situation is what is being dealt with in verse 23. He that doubteth, if he's going to eat and doubt, he's damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith. But what I'm after is that final clause. You'll notice in your Bible that your King James, you've got a colon after the word faith. Is damned if he eateth, because he eateth not of faith, colon. And that colon is, as I've often pointed out, a colon is used to give a list of things. This is not. It really serves as the second most powerful pause in the English language, next to a period. And he expects you to pause there, make sure that's down, and then get the last thing. And that last thing could stand all on its own. It could stand as a sentence, as a thought, independent of what just went on. But because of the context, your Heavenly Father wanted that connected with that thought, so he didn't make it two sentences, he made it two clauses. But I'm trying to point that out, that last clause is almost a standalone clause, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you hear Christians quote that an awful lot. Most of them have no idea what they're saying or quoting it for, and most of them are abusing it or misusing it. And oftentimes it's misused to actually almost reverse the thing, as I said, if whatsoever is of faith is not of faith is sin, then the reverse position is true. If I do something or anything, I simply believe it to be right, or I have faith that it's right, then it's not sin. And that's wrong. That's not what that's saying at all. And we went through and actually dealt with that issue. But the issue that I'm really after here is the issue when he says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it's sin, as I said, because it's not produced by grace through faith. And there's something very critical about the way this is said. And you've got to be very careful. In fact, let's put it up on the board. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It does not say, for whatsoever is not in faith is sin. And that's a big difference. That little word, that little preposition up there, of, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not talking about whatever you do that you don't do in believing. It's talking about something different. That preposition makes all the difference in the world. It doesn't say because he eateth not in faith, but of faith. And that's critical in the context. It's of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You'll notice he even says that in the previous clause. He eateth not of faith. And then the last clause, for whatsoever is not of faith, not in faith, but of faith. And that is a major, major difference. And as I said before, if you conduct and behave yourself, and if how you conduct and behave yourself is not as it should be, as a son would do, or on the basis of that principle that we've come to realize it's done by grace through faith and the godly edification process, then what is your conduct and behavior based? There's only one other alternative. What is the active power? And the only alternative to that active power of by grace through faith is the power of your own flesh. And you could almost throw it all the way back to the doctrine contained in our initial instruction in our sanctified position in Christ, in back in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, verse 13. You're not walking after the Spirit. Under grace, the only alternative you have is that you are walking after the flesh under the law. And so if everything you think and live and put into practice in the details of your life because of that thinking that you have is not of faith, it's not produced by grace through faith and the effectual working of God's Word for your sonship edification, then it can only be produced one other way, and that's by your flesh. And whatever your flesh produces is sin. Now, again, it's true enough to say that a person who is forced to do something that is totally against his what he believes to be right, to him it is sin. And that is true, but that's not all this context is dealing with. It's got far more in view, and it has the entire issue of godly edification in view. And even more precise, it has the godly edification of the weaker brother in view. So he says, whatsoever is not of faith. Now, this is what I didn't say, but I'm going to add this to it, because this has got to be very powerfully working and mightily working in you because of the nature of what we're dealing with and what I'm about to say either in this session or the next session. But since God has made us to be sons, every one of you have been adopted the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ as your only and all-sufficient Savior, that He died on Calvary's cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again to give you a new and eternal life, and you trusted in Him and only in Him, and by faith and faith alone, you became justified unto eternal life. That moment, God also, among all the many things He did, He adopted you as His son, as His daughter. And by means of that adoption, He has made us to be sons in His sight, adult style, not children. And He has provided us with the education that He wants us to have. He's given us that so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, that's far different than the way the majority of Christians think. Most Christians wring their hands, they pray until they've got holes in their trousers, their knees. What is God's will? What is God's will? That we've got to pray through to get God's will. And that is not how it works. Prayer is a very important part of it. But as an adult son, your father has given you instruction to exactly what his will is. And then you go out and you prove that. You're to prove that. You're to take how he educated you. It's very simple. It's just like a father to a real son, or a real father to a real daughter. As he trains them up and teaches them, they gain his heart, which is what David wanted. He was a man after God's heart. He becomes the example of what a son is until Jesus Christ comes, of course. But he wanted his whole heart. And if you've got your father's heart, you're going to make his decisions. You're going to make decisions exactly the way he would make them. He can trust you to do that. That's what the Word of God holds out for you. That's what Paul's epistles hold out for you. The ability to do something that if you could bottle it and you could sell it, you would not become a millionaire. You would not become a billionaire. You would become a rarefied trillionaire. Because that's what the whole world is looking for. How do I make decisions that are not bum decisions? How do I make decisions in my life that I don't regret? How do I make the right decision in every case? You can make decisions exactly the way your Heavenly Father would if you will follow what He wrote to you and that curriculum that He gave you, and that is what becomes your inner man. You become the living epistle of Christ. Since He's done that, and since He expects us to take that education He has for us and to make such decisions regarding our walk and our conduct and our behavior in this world, there is therefore a fundamental principle on which we are to operate as sons, as daughters. It's not the only principle, there's many, but it is the most fundamental principle of all. And that fundamental principle is referred to by Paul here in Romans 14, the last verse, when he deals with the issue of sonship decision-making of saints who are weak in the faith compared to the ones who are strong. And you're strong only because you've gone from Romans 1:1 to this point. After saying a number of things in the opening verses that establish the fact that God expects even saints who are weak in the faith, even them, he expects them to make decisions as adult sons. He expects, and that's how we started, all of us started. As we started by understanding we're not children, we're adults in God's sight. And he will always deal with me as an adult son, not as a child, not as a little kid. And there's a difference, and the difference is something you well know. As you were a child under the law, you were under tutors and governors. They told you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You could not make decisions on your own. You had to go to, there was a priestly, there was a system throughout the tribes, throughout the families, when in the nation of Israel. You couldn't just do something on your own. You had to find out through them what it was. You couldn't even find out through God what it was. You had to go to the priest, and the priest would take it to the Lord, and then he'd come back to you. And God even had to do such childish things as give the priest a breastplate that had little stones on it representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they'd light up. And he had an ephod, he had shoulders, and they'd bleep, 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 and light up. And people look at that and think, and they think that's great, oh, I wish God would do that today. That's childhood. That's God saying, I can't trust you to do anything on your own. I have to tell you everything to do. And that was the thing that they opted for when they foolishly went under the law. But he doesn't treat you that way. Even though many Christians today want to be treated that way and try to be treated that way, God does not treat you as a child. He treats you as an adult. And as an adult, you have freedom. You have liberty of making decisions on your own. And you say, that's a scary thing. I can't trust myself to make decisions. Good. Don't trust yourself. You're not supposed to. Trust the word that has been now instilled in your heart and trust it. It becomes your guidance system. But since that's the way he's going to deal with us regarding our walk and our conduct and behavior, which is far more glorifying to him, would to be able to take a son or daughter and put him in a situation and tell all the angels, just be quiet, just watch what this well-trained, well-educated son of mine is going to do without me ever telling him what to do. Watch him make a decision just exactly like I would. And boom, you do it, and that redounds to the glory of God. Instead of God saying, well, look at this kid, he's so, I have to tell him everything. And I'm not saying God doesn't tell you things. I'm saying, you know what I mean. Anyway, what I'm leading to is, since that's the condition we're in, and our behavior in this world is based upon us proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, there's a fundamental principle upon which we are to operate. And as I said, it's not the only principle, but it's the most fundamental, basic, foundational one of all. I love it the way, I love the way, the genius of the way our Heavenly Father teaches us. He will teach us a massive amount of information. And once he's got it down with us, and once we've got it down with him, and it has been effectually written upon the tables of our heart, the fleshy tables of our heart, he will oftentimes then come along and he will say, you see all that stuff over here that I taught you? Now you can just call it one thing. It's that. And that's what he's doing here. That fundamental principle referred to by Paul in Romans 14, where he deals with this issue of sonship decision making, after saying what he says there, he establishes the fact that even the weaker brethren, the ones who are weak in the faith, they are to make decisions on the basis of what they've learned and what they've come to understand, not based upon what you tell them is right or wrong, but based upon what they are fully persuaded. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And also at the end of verse 23, that issue comes up again. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is the most fundamental principle that we as sons are to operate upon. And as such, this is to be our most fundamental principle of all when it comes to sonship decision making. Therefore, we're to operate upon the principle. Now, I said one word, but it's actually two words here. We're to operate. This is the most fundamental principle for sonship decision making, and you can put it into just that two-word phrase. It is to be of faith. Of faith. Not. Now, I'm not. When I say not, I don't mean you're not supposed to believe it, right? You understand I'm not saying you don't believe it. But what the principle is not that you're believing it. The principle, it's not in, it's of. There's a difference, and I'll explain the difference. You still believe. You have faith. You believe it. But that's not what this is talking about exactly. Whatever you do, conduct-wise, behavior-wise, decision-making-wise, is to be of faith. Now, let me explain what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is, most Christians operate on the old window door principle. Well, it seems like a window's been opened to me, or a door of opportunity, a door's been opened unto me. It would require me moving across the country, blah, 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 and it's great money, and it's more security, and my family would be great. I'm not sure what I'm going to do, and so I'm going to pray about it, which usually that means I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to lay it in God's hands, and if the door opens, then I'll go through the door, and it's basically just wetting your finger and sticking it in the air and hoping that everything works out. And if it does, then it's to God's glory. If it's not, then you say, well, God didn't mean it for that. That's what oftentimes gets passed off as making decisions of faith. That's not what I'm talking about, and that's not how this operates. A son would not do that. A properly educated, in other words, Jesus never woke up every morning and looked at the disciples and said, well, what do you want to do today? I don't know, where should we go? I don't know what to do. He knew exactly what to do. And it wasn't because he was operating on his godness, even though he was God. It was because he was operating on his Father's heart. He knew exactly what to do. It's interesting, you read the gospel accounts, it's almost as if Jesus had his life was almost scripted, that he knew that he was to be here at this time and there at that time, and yet he was operating as a son, but he was operating on the principle of faith. It's of faith. Now, whatsoever we decide to do in any situation is to be done of faith, not just in faith, but of it. In other words, we're to do it because of means, it's almost like this is not talking about your belief. Have you ever heard somebody say that he's a man of faith? Usually, faith can, oftentimes, the word faith can be actually used to talk about a person's, I'm going to use this word even though it's not the best word to use, but it can be used of a person's religion. It can be used of the scriptures or what he's operating upon or what we oftentimes refer to as doctrine. And what I'm after here is, and I'm not trying to retranslate it, because what you're supposed to be able to understand is with this preposition, of faith is not the same thing as in faith. We're going to do something because we know something. We're going to make a decision not based upon what we don't know. That's the problem of the open door thing. People are going through doors that they don't know. They doubt. They don't really know. But they're going to go through it that, you know, when God opens one door, he closes another. I think that's the other way around, isn't it? When God closes one, he opens another, and all those kinds of things, which is not the way a son would think. We are to do what we do because we know and we are fully persuaded. There's no doubt in it. We're fully persuaded from God's word to us. Not because we got an unction, not because we got a feeling, not because, and let me say something, pause that for just a moment about even a bad feeling. Oftentimes a believer will do something because they said, well, I just felt God laid it on my heart to do this. Well, did he or didn't he? You just felt he did? And usually people, when they talk about they felt God doing so, it's almost always a good thing. But also bad feelings. That's not being fully persuaded from God's word. That's going by emotion. And what I'm after is we're to operate upon absolutely understanding and appreciating that God has written some things to us, and we are going to be persuaded from God's word and His educating us by His word that doing what we're going to do, what we're going to say, where we're going to go, our conduct and our behavior is either consistent or it is not consistent with who we are in Christ, and that it is that it is either righteous or it is not righteous, nor displeasing to Him. We are not to make doubtful decisions based either, and neither is a weaker brother, based upon either our own uncertainties, our own speculations, our own wanderings. Maybe we're right, maybe we're wrong. I'll tell you one thing, it's a great piece of advice. If you're not sure, don't do anything. We're not to make doubtful decisions based upon our uncertainties, our speculations, our wanderings, or based upon following the example of someone else as if they were our tutor and governor. That is not edification. That is imitation. A lot of Christians, if they get around other Christians, they start imitating them. They imitate what they say. They imitate how they dress. They imitate how they even hold themselves and walk in a lot of different things. That's not edification, that's imitation. And that's not of faith. Instead, we are supposed to be making decisions of faith as individual sons. Of faith means whatsoever is not of faith. That little preposition means that you have been fully persuaded from God's word to you that the decision you're making is consistent and the righteous thing for you to do in view of who God has made you to be in Christ and in view of what we're learning as God educates us in godliness. That's what of faith means. I'll say that again. Instead of making decisions that we may doubt and think, we are to be fully persuaded from God's word to us that the decision you make is consistent and righteous. It's the righteous, consistent thing for you to do, not based upon the way you feel about it, but based upon what you know about it, based upon who God is, what you know God has made you to be in Christ. And I'm not going back to a bunch of charts and going into a lot of detail because we've studied this together. If you act consistent to who God has made you to be in Christ, then you're going to be consistent with godliness, with righteousness, with holiness. And consistent with, in view of what He's taught me, what He's taught you, what we're learning as God is educating us in godliness. And that's not something, again, godliness is not something you get by automatic pilot. You're not godly just because you're saved. Godliness, godlikeness occurs over, when by the effectual working of His word and the living words of the living God living in you. Now, in view of this, sonship decision making is not a really complex or complicated thing. It really isn't. It's very simple. This fundamental principle of decision making can't get any more simple than those two words. It's of faith. I've been fully persuaded from God's word to me that the decision I'm making is the consistent and righteous thing for me to do in view of who He's made me to be in Christ and what He's educated to me to be as His son. It's that simple. That's of faith. And if it's not, it's sin. The issue is it's the issue of God's word to us in this present dispensation, actually living in us as we learn it and grow up in it. And listen, folks, because this is important. The Word of God is designed to be something that no other book is or can do. It can actually be lifted off the pages and written upon the fleshy table of your heart. It can live in you. And it's designed to live in you. Where you don't just read it, it reads you. Where you don't just read Romans, you become Romans. You become 1 and 2 Corinthians. You become Galatians and Ephesians. And you become that, the living epistle of Christ. And it lives in us as we do more. Listen, we do more than just think about it. It lives in us as we think with it. You've got to be thinking with it. And operate upon the basis of that thinking. You're not just thinking about it, you're thinking with it. It's been designed to take you through a process of education and edification so that you can become like father, like son, like father, like daughter. And you think with that word, and it operates upon the basis of that thinking with it. And again, this is what God expects us to do. He's the one who's made us to be sons. He's the one who's given us all this liberty that we have. We have tremendous liberty. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. We're not under tutors and governors. We're not under the weight of those beggarly elements of the world. We have tremendous liberty as sons to make decisions and all of the responsibility and accountability that goes along with it. So therefore, he has not only provided for his word to live in us, but he expects it to do that very thing. And he expects us to make decisions of faith. And in doing so, the issue is his words living in us. So sonship decisions are to be of faith. And simply put, you need to make your decision based upon being fully persuaded from God's word to us that it is consistent with who you are in Christ, and so you can do it to his glory, or on the basis of being fully persuaded that is not consistent with who you are in Christ, that you cannot do it to God's glory. And that's what God expects you to do as a son. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you're doing without being fully persuaded by the curriculum for your sonship education, then you're doing it based upon something other than by grace through faith. You're doing it based upon your flesh. And it can look, it can walk, it can sound, it can talk so much like real biblical Christianity, and it can be the farthest thing from it. It's very possible for it to look like, walk like, talk like, and act like real Christian stuff, but it's just stuff. All right. Now, are there any questions about that or comments about that? Yeah, that's right. That's good. Now, you need to understand this is not the only sin that there is, but this is of, if it's not of faith, it is sin. And that's I think that's an important thing that you said too, that because it makes you aware of something that I said at the very beginning, and when I say the very beginning, I'm going all the way back to the beginning when we first started Sonship Edification, however many years that would be. But you're going to realize there are things that are sinful that you never knew were sinful. Back when we were studying that you were dead to sin, alive unto God, it's not that sin is dead to you. I said it, I think, that way. Sin isn't dead to you. You're dead to it. You're the one. Sin didn't die in your members. It's still there. And I told you at the time, you're going to find out there are things that are sinful that you don't even know are sinful at that time. And this is one of those things that becomes more and more pronounced as you go on through it. Because what you're doing is you're actually destroying the edification of a weaker brother if you try to make him operate on something other than being fully persuaded in his own mind. And that's why the Lord took the Corinthians and just ripped them up one side and down the other through the Apostle Paul for their divisions and for failing with this very thing. Because the Corinthians were involved in this to the degree where Paul said, you're causing the weaker ones to perish. And it's not because, that's not physical death, that's functional death. It's a very serious matter. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Imagination
of the blood. Yep. It's one of the biggest problems you'll ever have. That's why Paul dealt with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 about tearing down those strongholds. Yeah, your imagination is going to be one of your biggest enemies. Well, I just can't imagine. I'll bet you can't. Yeah. Right. We're so hardwired by the time we get through our formative years that it becomes very difficult. You find yourself spending more time getting rewired, and that's true, and I still am. And it's amazing how deep, because culture is a very powerful thing, and how deep it can affect you. No, and all they've got to go on is a cliche, yeah, that, well, God will take me home or something like that. Well, yeah, but there's an awful lot written about that. There's a great deal of godly edification that has to do with how you face death and how you deal with death. You know, some people just don't want to die, and I understand that, and I'm not saying that as if I'm standing up here saying I want to die today. I don't want to die today. Huh? Yeah. Paul, but in fact, if you don't understand sonship, Paul's going to sound like a nut over in Philippians when he's talking about, I don't know whether to go or stay. And people are going to read that and say, wow. But the truth of the matter is, you should be prepared for that so that you're not just operating upon a cliche, but that you're operating upon sound doctrine that gives you the information God expects you to have and look at death and face death the way God expects you to handle it and deal with it. Yeah, but it's, you know, it's sad that many believers, you know, oftentimes face it or don't understand it, especially if some, like a child dies or something like that. And all they've got to revert to is, we'll understand it by and by. When the truth is, you can understand it now. But that takes work. That takes actually understanding and what God says, and not just, you know, the whole concept of relationship has changed today. Yeah, because you no longer have a relationship with other human beings. you have a relationship with technology. You really do. More time is spent looking at a little screen than it is in the eyes of a human being today. And that's only going to get worse. And it affects, deeply affects, interactivity. It affects the things that God established for a body to be. You know, a body is not a machine. A body is a living thing. And that's a whole new set of problems that young people, especially young Christians, are going to have to deal with. I didn't mean to get off on all that.
Mm-hmm. So it's hard to get people to discriminate when you use that word. You see that there, it is all God's words, but there's a precise place to go to find out what is the word operating on.
Sure.
And when you go to Romans 12 and talk about it, you can say, hey, you know, we pray for God's will. You know, we're infirm and the Spirit of God's praying for us. And you see where it's located before Romans 12 about praying for infirmities. And then you say, well, now we're approved the will of God. It kind of lasers in your focus. So, well, how do I do that? I mean, to pray for the will of God is one thing, but to prove the will of God is I need information.
Mm-hmm.
Right after that comes all these sonship decision-making skills.
Right. Right. And that's what you're expected to do. I'm glad to hear you say that, because that's exactly what you're expected to do, is to be able to identify in just two words something that can be unpackaged. You know, there's an enormous amount packed into that. And sure. Right. 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 And that is something that is one of the biggest struggles today with most Christians, is the issue of the will of God. And it was with me for years, you know, that it was always trying to get an inkling or an unction or a feeling and I didn't want to go by feelings, but I wanted to. And suddenly when sonship comes along and it says, well, the issue, son, is not that I didn't write you a casebook. If I wrote you a casebook, I first of all would not be a real father to you as a real son. I would just be telling you everything to do every moment to do it. And what glory is there in that? I might as well have created a robot. But when I've created somebody who's free will, you could willingly walk away from this whole thing and make decisions on your own, but you've determined to make decisions based upon what I've taught you, and I can trust you to be in any situation, any circumstance you can think of, any circumstance that's going to come your way, and not only that, but anything the adversary, Satan himself, can throw at you. And based upon those things that I've taught you, you're going to prove. You don't have to ask me what your will is. I don't have to ask him. In fact, I don't want him to tell me his will. And I'm putting it that way to get the point across. I don't want God. If all God does is every time I'm in a jam, he tells me what to do, I'm not an adult, I'm a child. I don't want him to tell me what to do. I want him to watch me, and I want to say, now watch this. Watch this. And then I make a decision, and I, based upon the effectual working of his word in my inner man, I make these decisions, and I can look at him and I'd say, just what you'd do, isn't it? And he can go, yep, son, that's just what I'd have done. And you have now proved his will. You prove it. Which is, again, it's totally reversed from the way even most Christians pray, right? Why do most Christians pray? Because they're in trouble. God, do something. Get me out of this trouble. Well, how's that consistent with what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that we're going to be in all of these sufferings? The sufferings of this present time are going to occur. We're not getting out of them. God's not putting his omnipotent, powerful hand between us and those circumstances for a very important reason, not because he's a masochist, but because there's a really important aspect of the power of God's word being put on display here, that if he did that, and this sounds crazy, but a properly educated son doesn't want God to intervene in those circumstances. He doesn't want him to. He wants to be able to use what he taught him, the effectual working of his word, and to do exactly what it says, to be more than a conqueror, not getting out of those things, but another little tiny word, in those things, in them, in all these things, all these sufferings, tribulation, distress, all of that, in them, not out of them, in them, we are more than conquerors. So a son doesn't want the father taking him out of those situations. A properly educated son wants to be in them. Not that he seeks to be in them, but when those situations occur, he realizes how they can accelerate his own edification as a son. And if God continually yanks him out of them, then he's not going to be able to ever put on display some things that are written in God's word that can only be put on display under those suffering situations and circumstances. Again, all of that goes to this issue of whatever is of faith. For a son, when he sees those two little words, that is a huge matter. Very good. Anything else? All right. Well, I wanted to revisit that just a little bit, and we're about out of time here for the first session, and that little baby's been just as good as gold. So now watch, my grandson will probably come in second session and just scream the entire time. Well, that really sets you up properly to be able to say, okay, now, if you've got all that down, the godly thinking in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, the godly conduct and behavior, and you've got some exercise now, you've had time to exercise that conduct and behavior, now you're ready to work in an operation of your Father. That is one of the greatest things you'll ever be involved in your entire life. And that's what the first 7 verses of chapter 15 are going to explain. But we're out of time. I'm not going to get into it right now. We'll stop right there and we'll take a break and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. And then we will continue where we left off in introducing these first 7 verses of chapter 15. So we'll take our break right here and we'll come back after a bit. I think there's some refreshments in the back. Is there coffee on? And I think Cindy brought some donuts. So coffee and donuts.